Here's Skip Heitzig with some advice on how to pray.
Don't try to impress God with your prayers. You can't. God didn't go, wow, now that was good. I'm impressed. We're talking about God. He knows you. He knows me. So don't try to impress God with your prayers. Don't try to impress people with your worship. Just be a child before his or her heavenly Father. That's genuine prayer. It's not out of programming. It's not out of guilt. It's not out of selfishness. It's because a relationship has been established, and we're invited to come anytime.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
If you're like most Christians, you probably have a few questions about prayer. How does it work? Why don't all of my prayers get answered? Does prayer really make a difference? However, in the pursuit of answers to those questions, we don't want to give up on prayer. Just because we may not understand everything about it doesn't mean it's any less vital to our daily Christian life. And Skip Heitzig explores the role of prayer in an authentic Christian life today on The Connection. But before we get started, let's see what we have in our mailbox. And this email comes all the way from Brazil. And Ana Fausta writes, I couldn't buy the book Jesus Up Close because I could only get it through Barnes & Noble. But they said the book is out of stock. So do you know when it will be available? Yesterday, I watched Pastor Skip's sermon about Joel, Amos, and Obadiah. I loved it when he compared them to the cell phone. I had always thought of them as being of minor importance. Well, now I know better. I love the way some guys sit on the floor in front of the first row when Pastor Skip invites people to give their hearts to Jesus. I cannot help but repeat the prayers along with the newcomers night after night. I have such a strong desire to be close to Jesus, and it warms my heart to be able to tell Him how much I love Him. Please let people know how much I appreciate you all for sharing the sermons with me. In the love of Christ, Ana Fausta. Well, thank you so much for taking the time to write us here at The Connection. And don't worry about the book. We'll get a complimentary copy right out to you. And blessings from America. Well, we love to get letters from our listeners. And if you'd like to write us as well, address it to P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. You know, prayer is the most powerful tool available to us as Christians. And yet it's the tool that's used the least or isn't fully understood. Join us as we discover just how effective prayer can be.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
We'll continue today in Matthew chapter 6, so if you'll open your Bibles, we'll join Skip Heitzig for the start of today's study.
And then Jesus says they love to pray on the corners of the streets, which, by the way, refers to a major intersection where crowds were most likely to gather. So they time it. Depending on the foot traffic in Jerusalem, ooh, the crowds are coming. It's almost lunchtime. They'd get out there with their robes and they'd paint their faces and they'd have their hands stretched toward heaven so people walking by would go, yeah, those are pious dudes. I need to really get my prayer life in order. Ooh, they're so holy. Standing right up there at the intersection, hands raised and we're giving glory to God. Why would you do it there? To be seen by people. It is possible to pray and not even pray to God. Did you know that? It's possible to utter a prayer, but you're thinking more of how you sound to yourself or how you sound to others. You're really praying to them rather than to God. Jesus made note of this. In Luke chapter 18, he said, two men went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. And he said, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. And he probably paused and said, that sounds good. I'm not doing this and doing that. I'm not even like this tax collector. Yeah, that sounds really... He was praying to himself. Sometimes people will even develop, you may have noticed, a prayer voice. It's a vocal pattern that they wouldn't utter in a normal conversation. But somehow when you pray, it's turned on. Oh God. Okay, let me ask you a question. Why don't you talk like that to your family? Oh honey, it's good to be home. Because she'd think you're goofy, that's why. Just talk normally to God. But it can be that it's really not to the Lord. R.A. Torrey once said, we should never utter one syllable of prayer, either in public or in private, until we are definitely conscious that we are coming into the presence of God and are actually praying to Him. We need to remember that when we join hands with another believer, whether a friend or in a small group, and we're going to pray, it's for Him. It's to Him. Lyndon Johnson, when he was president of the United States, had an assistant over for dinner one evening, and the assistant was asked to pray for the meal, and so he did, but it wasn't loud enough that the president could hear, and so Lyndon Johnson interrupted his assistant and said, "Speak louder, Bill, speak up." And his assistant turned to the president and said, "Excuse me, Mr. President, but I wasn't talking to you." He got it right. I wasn't talking to you. I was talking to Him. I remember one time receiving a letter some years ago. It was a complaint about some style of worship that we had on a Sunday. And as I read the complaint, I couldn't help but say, "Excuse me, but we weren't singing to you. This isn't about you. It's about Him." Sometimes we forget that when we pray, when we worship. So the worst way to pray, the hypocrite way. Also, number two, to pray like a heathen. Verse 7. "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Hypocrites pray to be noticed by men. Heathen pray to be noticed by God. They do it in such a way as to attract the attention of the gods. Again, to me, this is interesting. Not only do hypocrites pray, heathen pray. Heathen pray. They may never pray until there's a time of crisis, but in a crisis, they will. This is from Omni Magazine, which states, after a poll was taken, "The ritual of prayer can even be found in substantial amounts among agnostics and atheists. 14% of those with no religion pray every day, as do another 60% of those with an alternative religious belief. About 38% of those who deny a belief in life after death pray daily, along with another 41% of those who have serious doubts about life beyond the grave." So I read that and I go, all right, so who do they pray to? If they don't believe in God, what is it? Dear to whom it may concern. What is it they're praying to? Yet many do pray. The heathen pray, as well as the hypocrites. What Jesus was referring to was the ancient pagan rituals, where there were loud sounds, repeated phrases and words, sort of like mantras shouted over and over again. And the thought here is idle, meaningless chatter. The Phillips translation puts it this way: don't rattle off long prayers. Don't rattle them off, just stuffing in phrases that you've heard that are overused. Don't rattle off long prayers. When Elijah was on Mount Carmel, it's a good illustration of this. Here he was on top of a mountain. There were prophets of Baal. They were praying all day long, and he came at the end of the day, uttered a few words, and God answered. Listen to the account. 1 Kings 18. "They prayed to Baal from morning until noon, shouting, 'Baal, answer us!' But there was no sound, and no one answered. And they danced around the altar that they had built." Now imagine in your mind the scene. Hour after hour after hour after hour. "Baal, answer us! Baal, answer us! Baal, answer us! on and on and on, repeated phrase after phrase, trying to talk the gods into answering by their repeated phrase and words. Heard about a little boy in church praying fervently, and while he was praying, every now and then the pastor heard him pray, Tokyo, 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 Tokyo. After church, the pastor said, son, you look like you were praying so fervently, but why did you keep saying Tokyo, 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 Tokyo? He said, well, I just took my geography test, and I've been praying for the Lord to make Tokyo the capital of France. Got the answer wrong. He thought fervent prayer over and over again would help. Prayer is not talking God into something. It's not trying to pull one over on him. It's not trying to do a con job or a sales pitch. And if you were to actually compare the prayer in 1 Kings 18 that the pagans prayed and the prayer that Elijah prayed, you discover something interesting. The pagans did it all day long, repeated phrase after phrase. Elijah comes at the end of the day, and I counted how many words were in his prayer. There were 51. All day long, 51 words, and they were answered. Or another example, the Pharisee and the tax collector that went into the temple to pray. The Pharisee prayed with himself. He prayed, I counted them, 33 words. The tax collector comes, prays 7 words. Doesn't even lift his eyes up toward heaven, but he says, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said he went down to his house justified. Martin Luther said, the fewer the words, the better the prayer. Do not misunderstand me. I'm not trying to talk you into a short prayer life. I'm not trying to say, now look, folks, all prayer is shooting up a fast one every now and then. That's prayer. No, because Jesus spent all night in prayer to God. What I am saying is length doesn't always equal effectiveness. James said concerning Elijah, it's the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man that avails much. It's from his heart, and his life is a righteous life. I can give you a good example of that, and that's Peter, the Apostle Peter. You know the story. He was walking on the water, and then he started discovering that, wait a minute, this is impossible. Water can't adequately displace the weight of a man standing upright, whatever was going through his mind. He started drowning. At that point, he didn't have time for long, flowery prayers. Imagine Peter drowning, and he starts saying, oh, holy, gracious, omnipotent, he'd have been dead. I bet his prayer was something like, well, the Bible says, save me, help. It worked. It was from his heart. It was fervent. It is so easy to get into a rut in our prayer life, to insert worn-out prayers and to take away spontaneity from our relationship with the Lord. And I'll tell you what'll help. Find a brand new believer, someone who just has come to Christ, and pray with that person. They might feel a little skittish at first, but you see, what's great about it is they haven't learned how to do it yet. They don't know all those golden oratorical phrases. They just pray from their heart. It's so refreshing. I was in New York City. I was doing a conference once, and afterwards I prayed with a brand new street kid, New York believer. And seriously, his prayer was something like, yo, Lord, you got to help me. I'm in a mess. I thought, I like that. And I bet God loves that. John Bunyan once said, in prayer, it's better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. Let's look at the best way to pray now. Verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. In verse 8, therefore, do not be like them, that is the heathen and the hypocrites, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. Here's the best way to pray: privately, expectantly, relationally. First of all, privately, Jesus talks about here the secret place. He's certainly not talking against corporate prayer. He's not saying, never pray publicly, never pray in a group. After all, Jesus did it. He prayed in the midst of his disciples. And John 17 is his own personal recorded prayer that his disciples overheard and wrote down. On another occasion, Jesus took the loaves and the fishes and broke them, and he publicly gave thanks. So he prayed publicly in front of people. But here's the thought. Public worship should flow out of private worship. Our own private lives in the secret place with God, when it comes to overflow as we gather together in public, that's authentic. Public worship should flow or be the outflow of private worship. I will submit to you that if your public worship experience is somehow shallow, that it's not the fault of the worship group, it's the fault of something in your own private prayer life. Because public worship is simply the outflow of private worship. Now, why is the secret place so important? A secret place is important because when your heart is quiet and alone, you're vulnerable and open before God only, and He can search your heart in an undisturbed manner. When the gospel first came to the continent of Africa, the new converts were taught to have devotions every day. They'd get up early, they'd leave their huts, and they'd go find their own little spot out in the forest, out in the jungle. They'd pray, they'd have a scripture verse or a copy of the Bible, and they'd come back. What happened is the path started being worn very distinctively. They were marked. You could see it because the grass was worn off and the path was very distinct. So you could always tell if somebody didn't have their devotions, because eventually the grass would start growing up. And they would remind each other if that were the case. They could tell if one was slacking off. One would say to his brother, "Brother, grass is growing in your path." As if to say, "I notice by your path that you're not having regular devotions." It must be, first of all, private. Second, pray expectantly. Notice that Jesus says, when you pray, verse 6, "Go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place." And then verse 8, "Your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask Him." The word room is the Greek word tameon, and it literally means a storeroom where treasure is kept. A storeroom where treasure is kept. Here's the implication. When you come in prayer, there's treasure waiting for you. Come before God expecting to find it. When you pray, do you expect God to answer you? Do you expect Him to reveal His will to you? Are you coming with a faithful, filled with faith, expectant heart? You see, God said, "Call on me and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you know not." Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open." I'm convinced God wants us to pray more than we want to pray. It's like here He is with His treasures saying, "Enter into the room. Come expectantly." A woman was at an opera one evening and she left her diamond pin, her brooch, somewhere. She thought she did anyway, and she called the opera house the next day and told her what she had lost, and she was very nervous, and they said, "Hold the line, I'll look for it." The guy on the phone left the phone, went, and he found the brooch in the opera house under one of the seats, went back to the phone to tell the good news, "I found your brooch." By the time he had gotten back to the phone, she hung up. She didn't want to wait that long. She couldn't hold the line. He waited, thinking she'll call back. She never called back. He put an ad in the paper, thinking she'd read the ad in the paper, "I found the pin." She never responded. How foolish. All she had to do was hold the line. You asked for it, now wait. Expect an answer. How often we pray like that woman who called. We fail to hold the line and see what the Lord has for us. So when you pray, the best way is privately, expectantly, and third, relationally. There's a word repeated three times in this passage. It's the word Father. Your heavenly Father. You don't have to cajole God. You don't have to bug God. You're a child talking to his or her heavenly Father. It doesn't say, your heavenly withholder, or your heavenly Scrooge, or your heavenly dictator, but your heavenly Father. Hypocrites want to be seen by men. Heathen want to be seen by the gods. But children of God come quietly, privately, expectantly, filled with faith because they have a relationship with a Father. Paul the Apostle picked up on this in Romans 8, and he writes, you have received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic and also Hebrew term of endearment. It's translated daddy, papa. It's not God way out at a distance, and I'm a little man way down here, but it's papa, daddy, father, like a child who would jump up on dad's lap and have an intimate form and time of fellowship. So don't try to impress God with your prayers. You can't. God didn't go, wow, now that was good. I'm impressed. We're talking about God. He knows you. He knows me. So don't try to impress God with your prayers. Don't try to impress people with your worship. Just be a child before his or her heavenly Father. That's genuine prayer. It's not out of programming. It's not out of guilt. It's not out of selfishness. It's because a relationship has been established and we're invited to come anytime. I'll never forget the day that God became my heavenly Father. I had gone to church all my life, every week. I knew about God. I knew his names. I knew his son's name. I knew places Jesus hung out as a child. I knew facts about the Bible. But I'll never forget the day I decided to make it personal, make it real, and invite very definitely Jesus to come in and be in charge. It was that day that something happened. Before that, I had been a human being in a relationship of some kind with God. I didn't know it was a relationship of judgment and condemnation at the time, but it was. It was human being and God. Then Jesus became my Lord, my Savior, my Master. Now, it was child and Father. And it was like, so much better. More at ease. Genuine.
Isn't it wonderful that we can be completely genuine with God? Nothing we say will ever shock him. Nothing we say will ever impress him. So just share with him what's on your heart. Simply talk to him. He wants to hear from you. In fact, he wanted to hear from you so much that he sent his son to die and rise again, just so we might have the privilege of being able to approach a holy God in prayer. And that's all the time we have for today. But before we go, if you've ever yearned for more intimacy in your relationship with God, this month we have a special offer for you that you might find helpful.
Your life is not moving any slower. From sunrise to sunset, you often go from somewhere between hectic and frantic. Your calendar is full, but your spiritual tank can get empty. You need fresh life. Take 20 minutes a day and begin the new Bible study, Live Fearlessly, from Lenya Heitzig and Penny Rose.
You can live fearlessly. Lenya Heitzig and Penny Rose take you down the path to freedom from fear in their new Bible study series through the book of Joshua. Take just 20 minutes a day with these studies, and you'll take steps to living fearlessly.
In 20 minutes a day, a lot can happen. Or if it's wasted, nothing can happen. But if you'll take 20 minutes a day and apply them to the new Live Fearlessly Bible study by Lenya Heitzig and Penny Rose, you'll begin to find a way to apply biblical principles of freedom from fear. And now you can get both books in the Fresh Life series for only $25. That's Live Fearlessly and Live Intimately for a special low price of $25 for both books. Or purchase each book separately for only $14.99 from the Connection Resource Center. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or you can order online at connectionradio.org.
Now, if you'd like a copy of today's message, we'd be happy to send you one for just $6 when you call us at 1-800-922-1888
or you could also order online at connectionradio.org. You'll also find more information about this month's special offer, the Fresh Life Books, when you visit our website, as well as information on how to order this entire series, Living Life Against the Flow. Find out more when you visit connectionradio.org or give us a call at 1-800-922-1888.
And make the connection.
Would you like to know how to pray? Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, and we'll learn from that lesson and apply it to our own lives on our next study. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications.